Have your Bibles, open them tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I wish to read verses 8 through 18 and take the text from which we will speak from verse 17 and speak on the subject of light affliction versus exceeding glory. Light affliction versus exceeding glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The apostle presents to us here, I believe, not just his own personal experience in grace, but that of all of the children of God. The Christian life is a perplexing one. It is what the psychologist of today called a schizophrenic experience. People who talk about joy in the Lord and then at the same time can be so troubled and distressed. And that may seem like a contradiction and a dilemma, but here it is set before us in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he is contrasting this present life with that which is to come. This is done frequently throughout the Bible, of comparing this present earthly experience with that which God has prepared for his people. Our last Lord's Day evening, we spoke on the things which God has prepared for his people. We want to follow up tonight somewhat along that same line and look at this comparison of light affliction versus eternal glory or everlasting exceeding glory. We live in a time in which that the consumer is flooded with a choice of decisions to compare my product with the competitor's product. That's what we hear coming over radio and TV. What we see in all of the stores that we go into, shop and compare, shop and compare. And the gospel is presented to us in a comparative ideology. That is, the gospel comes to us from many different presentations, many different angles. It's sort of like, as a child, I used to get somewhat marvel at the, or fascinated with the globe of the world that would spin around. Whenever we'd go into a home and there'd be somebody that could afford a globe, now back then that was a status symbol. Anybody who had a world globe, that spun around while they were, you know, they were on up there on among the elite. And to watch that and to spin it around, and you could see in comparison the different countries of the world and the bodies of water and the land masses. So there are many different angles that you could look at the world from. And the gospel is presented to us from various forms and various angles. Not through novelty ideas of the gospel minister, but through the Bible itself. And one of the ways that it's presented to us is the comparison of this present life with that of the life which is to come. Now, to show that this is not only relating to the child of God after he becomes a Christian, but that it is set forth in a vital consideration for the sinner as he is coming to faith in Christ, let's go for a moment over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. Now, some disagree at this point, but I am of the persuasion that this was the point when Moses was converted. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years." Now there is my basis for believing that when Moses came to years, years of understanding and discernment, much like the prodigal in the far country, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? For a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the what? Of the reward. He compared what a present temporal life in sin would be, what it would be worth as opposed to an eternal destiny in the life to come. And then, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, our text tonight talks about of seeing things which are not seen. That is, we do not look upon things which are seen, but upon things which are unseen. And that which is unseen, we are instructed to be received by faith. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 1. So, some come to us as Christians and say, well, how can you have such an expectation of that which you have never seen? Because one who created that which we have never seen came into this world, lived, suffered, died, and rose again from the grave and has left us a revelation of that which he has prepared for us to come. So we believe his testimony. Now tonight, I'd like for us to look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and see the contrast between light affliction and exceeding glory. We'll begin in reverse order tonight with the latter part of the verse and look at the term, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. An interesting note in passing is that the word glory is the word kabod, and it also means weight. It also means weight. And the idea that is conveyed to us in this term, a far and exceeding, far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, is that when weight is added to the value of a precious stone or gold, it increases its worth. If you can take gold and add weight to it, that is, the more gold you have, the more value that you have. And thus we have the idea here in this term glory, that it is an exceeding weighty thing, a valuable thing, in which God has laid up for his people. Now, heaven's happiness cannot be expressed in the words of earth. So, the Holy Spirit uses figurative expressions to convey what heaven is going to be like. Have you ever come across something in which that there were just not words to describe it? The eternal state for the people of God are such. And thus the Scriptures reveal to us and try to describe for us that which God has prepared for us in figurative terms so to help us to be able to have an appreciation of the immensity of what lies in store for the people of God. Now when we say that there awaits in the eternal state for the believer a state of glory, what we are saying is that there exist there such things that have excluded or gone beyond, rather, the reaches of human language to describe. That is, when we say something is glorious, we are merely confessing it is beyond our words and our capacity to describe what we have seen or what we have been made to hear or to experience. To express that something is glorious, we are merely saying that it is excellent and it is perfect. When we talk about the glory of God, what are we talking about? We're talking about His perfection and His excellency. And thus, when we compare that which God has weighed up for us, that glorious state, there is a great weightiness there which has increased its value in comparison to this present earthly state in which that we are now living in. Oh, that will be the old song that we used to sing, "Glory for Me." Anybody ever sing that? Anybody ever heard it? "Glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace we shall see His face." That will be glory for me. Now, what are you saying in that? You're saying it's just beyond what my heart can properly express. And thus, when God says that He has laid up for us in that unseen world a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, it's but a way of expressing that there are no words adequate to convey what God has prepared that is in store for them that love Him. For example, we'll not go to that verse for time's sake this evening. Now this eternal weight of glory is not temporal. It's not going to flee away from us. But it's divine and it's eternal. Talking to a person today that was telling about an individual that decided he didn't believe in banks, so he would put his money in underneath the chicken house. And lo and behold, went back over a course of 14 or 15 years, and the chickens had done a job on the little metal box that was underneath the bottom of the chicken house. And all of the moisture that got in there and with the ammonia from the offspring of the chickens, it had actually decayed all the bills that was in the box. And he had it all laid up, but it didn't last. It was fleeting. It was fleeting. He could go to bed at night and say, "I've got it out there in the box." Isn't that the way the man of this world thinks? "I've got it in my barn. Boy, it can be so temporal, so fleeting. But that which God has laid up for us, which words cannot adequately describe and convey to us, that is in store for the people of God, it is divine, it's eternal, and it shall not pass away. It is reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God through faith." Now then, let's look at the contrast, the other thought which is presented in the first part of the text, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Affliction is the common lot of human existence. People often wonder why it is that we cannot be perfectly happy in this life. Well, there's a reason for that. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says these words. All of you, I'm sure, acquainted with them. Man is born unto trouble as the what? The sparks fly upward. Have you ever seen a fire? You know which way the sparks go? They go up. You say, why do they do that? Because that's natural. Water runs downhill and the sparks fly upwards. Now, why is it that we are born into this world unto a life of trouble? Because it is the result of sin. So to answer the question that so often plagues us, why cannot we be perfectly happy in this present state? The answer is, it is not right for a sinful creature to be perfectly happy in his sin. And that also includes the children of God, for we are yet but sinners saved by grace, are we not? So the reason that we cannot find perfect happiness in this life is that we are not free from sin. And God will not condone perfect happiness upon a sinful being. That sinfulness must be removed before the perfection in happiness is partaken of. And that's what He's going to do. When He translates us from this life unto the life to come, He removes the sinfulness in our nature, and thereby we are enabled to be made partaker of that perfection, that happiness, which is to come. We are taught in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 by the apostle himself as he went on his missionary journeys, and as he preached the gospel and exhorted men to enter the kingdom. The Bible tells us there that he went back through and backtracked his steps to the various congregations which he had established and left behind. And he exhorted them to continue in the grace of God and, quote, that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. The natural course for a sinful creature's life is a degree of unhappiness. And hence our course. Now listen carefully. God leads us to glory and its immortality, but He leads us along a rugged road. He leads us along a rugged road. My wife and her two sisters sing the song frequently when they get together that they sang as girls and earlier in their lives. It's not an easy road that's leading to heaven. It's not an easy road. And beloved, that is the truth of the revelation of Scripture. God is leading us to glory and the immortality, which words cannot properly convey, but He's leading us along a road that is rough and rugged. Hence, there is going to be affliction in this present lifestyle. Man that is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But now notice that this affliction is said to be light. It's said to be light. Someone objects and says, but you just don't have my arthritis. You just don't have my problems. Well, we have to put it in perspective. Afflictions are not light in themselves. Often they are heavy and grievous. For example, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. That does not say all things are good. It says all things are made by God to work together for good. So when it speaks of that there is but a light affliction, it is not downplaying and minimizing the pain that the people of God are called upon to experience. But it is but light affliction when you compare it to the counterpart, that eternal and exceeding weight of glory which is prepared for the people of God. That is, comparatively, our afflictions are but light. How can that do so? Or how can that be? Well, let's put the comparison up. We cannot fully yet know what God has prepared for us. But when Jesus comes, we shall be like Him. But let's look at our present afflictions and make some comparisons here tonight. I present to you that if you reflect carefully, that whatever afflictions that you may have tonight, they are light compared to what you deserve. Now, only the child of God can nod to that. The worldling will say, I deserve better than this. And the flesh that is yet within us will say, wait a minute, I deserve something better than this. But I repeat that. Our light afflictions are light when compared with what we really deserve. If we are serious about God's revelation, the Bible says that all of us deserve the wrath of God in hell. He has delivered us as His people from the wrath to come. Anybody ever spent a moment in hell? Nobody here tonight has. In that eternal misery of the damned. Whatever afflictions the child of God is called upon to go through in life, it will be but light in comparison to what it would have been like to spend an eternity separated from God. So think about that the next time that we find ourselves prone to be overwhelmed with the weight of our present road conditions. I've been buying or pricing some tires lately, and the salesman says, now here's what you need. It's an all-weather tire. It will meet all conditions of the road. Well, the next time you see yourself in a stormy place in the path of God's providence, here's something you can use, for it is good for all-weather conditions. That no matter how desperate a situation I'm in, no matter how much pain and torment of mind I'm suffering, it's not what I would have suffered had it not been for my Savior who died for me. It's a light affliction in comparison to that which we actually deserve. Now, next of all, let's make another comparison. Our afflictions can be said to be light when they are compared with the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died as two thieves died. He wasn't the first man to ever experience pain. But He suffered physically. Excruciating pain, even the death of the cross. But my friend, He suffered more than just physical pain. He suffered the torment of the soul in comparison to the eternal damnation of those outside of Christ. You talk about depression, when you're cut off from a hope, that's what causes depression. When you begin to lose your hope, then there's where the soul begins to droop. And our Lord Jesus Christ hung upon that cross in that afternoon of darkness. And He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And there in those few hours, He endured the torment of the eternal damnation that was due unto me. Why? Because He was the God-man who was dying. He was the Holy One without sin who was dying. And in that short span of time, He suffered the torment of the damned eternally. To be cut off from God. You see, it's one thing for, let's say, a harlot to be attacked by a sadistic mob of men and humiliated. And it's another thing for a moral, upright, virgin woman to be exposed to that same humiliation. And this was what was happening on the cross. It was not just another man that was dying there. It was not just another sinful man that was dying there. This was the Holy God who had never come in contact with sin before, who had never known what it was like to have a dark moment in the sense of being cut off from the hope that was in the Father. Jesus Christ suffered, and His sufferings were such an equal value that He satisfied the wrath of God. So when I look at my light affliction, and I compare those afflictions in comparison to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am unable to understand what Paul is talking about It's but a light affliction, and it's but for a moment. So I not only compare it that when I am grieved and heavy, laden and burdened, and saddened and downtrodden, and I think that it is more than I can stand, then I need to compare my present state with what I really deserved in hell. And then I need to compare my present state with the sufferings of Jesus upon the cross. And then I must then take my faith and compare my present light afflictions with the coming glory which God has prepared for me. Now, how can I do that? I can only accept the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles of the new and the prophets of old, and say with Abraham, I look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What if somebody says, but I'm a country boy, I don't like to live in the city? Well, God has something there. They also look for a better country. They look for a better country. Whatever your hope is, whatever your lifestyle is, you see, the Bible takes these various pictures of what gives people comfort and hope and here, and it draws them in different aspects of that world to come. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8 just for a second, in verse 18. Romans the 8th chapter, verse 18. For I reckon, again, I'm convinced, my Bible study, that Paul was a southerner. He at least lived in the southern part of Judea. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, it may not sound like great English. I reckon. Remember my English teacher trying to get me to stop using that term when I was a sophomore in high school. I reckon. She said, that's improper English. And even though I wasn't a Christian, she was. I remember one day bringing this verse to her and saying, it's in the Bible. I forget what her reply was at that time. But I reckon. I deduct that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, or the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So here we're again brought back to this thing of the unseen, that which we have never experienced yet, beyond our scope of comprehension. And the apostle says that the light sufferings of this present time cannot be adequately compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there are three comparisons there. First, what we really deserved to have happen to us. Secondly, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And thirdly, the glory which God has prepared for us are all so exceeding beyond our comprehension in comparison to the light afflictions which we experience in this earthly journey. Now then, the next part that we would look at in our text, it says, which is but for a moment, back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. We hear much and read much and think much of the life of Job. And we lament, and our heart goes out to a man like that. who had so many things, and then so many things removed. And yet we are prone to think that that was characteristic of all of Job's life. But if you will read the book of Job, you will find that that just comprised a sandwich, so to speak, between two periods of his life in which the early part was extremely blessed with temporal prosperities, and the latter part, it says, that God doubled and gave back to Job what he ever had before. But we're prone to only think and remember the adverse things of afflictions that happened to Job. That is true with most of God's children. It is a rare individual that God calls upon from the time of their birth to the time of their death to go through a continual state of affliction. All of us have our seasons of physical ailments and then spiritual ailments. We rise with the tide up and down, in and out. And so our light afflictions are said to be, but for a moment, but should our afflictions continue throughout a whole lifetime from infancy unto the grave, and that life be equal in duration to that of Methuselah, who lived 969 years, the longest man on earth. If our whole lifetime was summed up with afflictions like Job to the length of the life of Methuselah, yet it is but momentary compared to the eternity that we're soon going to step into. Eternity, when I begin to think about it, it almost boggles my mind, just like God and the concept of God begins to expound the mind, or explode the mind. And if you've never thought it like that, then you've probably never really seriously reflected and soberly thought, who can explain God? How do you explain such a concept as God? In the beginning, God. How do you explain that? Almost the same with eternity versus time. We're all creatures of time. How do we relate to this thing of eternity? But beloved, there is not going to be long before all of us are going to step off of this shore and put our feet on the shore of a place called eternity. Eternity. And so whatever our afflictions are, and if they are with us from the time of our infancy through some physical ailment or some state of mental disfiguration, and they go all the way to the grave, that is still but for a moment in comparison to eternity, which is to come. I remember a man in one of my former congregations told me he had a son at that time, which was 30 years old, and wore diapers in a special care home. That from the time he'd been born as a baby, he had had no real mental capacities and could not walk. And thus, the man's still alive today. He'd probably be in his middle 40s. As far as I know, still wearing diapers, being cared for. A Christian father asked me this question, Pastor, can you explain that to me? Can you explain that to me? Why is it God would create or God would permit a person like that to be born and go through their whole life in such a condition as that? I don't know why people confront me with such questions as that. It's been a challenging life, more so as the world goes on. My reply was, Alan, I can't give you an answer in certainty for that's beyond my comprehension. God hadn't called me into the third heaven to give you an answer. That's why you're the Father of a child such as that. I'll just say this. There'll come a day in which the queens who sit on a throne and kings who sat beside them will have wished they had been like your child was in this lifetime. They who were exalted to such magnificent positions and privileges and yet did not bow and give God the glory for it, one day their Creator will say to the angels, bind that king, bind that queen, hand and foot, and cast them into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I can only say, if God in His general grace and goodness, if He can do that to a person who was given much in this life, He can take a creature such as your own child, who's living in diapers as an adult, and in that eternal state, exalt that being there to a place of eternal glory and happiness for all the world without end. Oh, beloved, God not only in this life puts up kings, He what? He pulls down kings. And God not only brings into this life what those whom we call the misfortunate, but He can also take those same individuals and exalt them according to His own good pleasure in that eternal state to a place of glory and honor in His kingdom. We don't know what lies ahead for the people of God, but whatever it is, our light afflictions are but for a moment. Oh, that God would enable us to examine our trials in this life in the true perspective in comparing this life to the world to come. Now, in conclusion, let's note the connection between the two. Our light affliction, that is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you not see from the text here that this present life is influencing the future life? It's not just a totally separate thing, but what is going on here is also influencing what is yet to come. This present affliction, but for a moment, is working now a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, it's not for us to reason, to philosophize about this, but it's simply for us to take God at His word and believe it. Experience, sometimes feelings, observing others may seem to deny this fact. Sometimes afflictions appear only to sour people and to make them more rebellious and discontented. We read in the book of Revelation about God pouring out His wrath upon men in the form of hailstones, but instead of repenting, they shake their fists in the face of God and refuse to repent. We see this already coming upon us in the great epidemic of the AIDS virus that is being spread throughout our culture and other cultures of the world. But yet we see no sign of men or women bowing in repentance and seeking the mercy of God. We but see sign-carrying slogans. We have our rights. We have our rights. We have our rights. But still, this present life, in spite of what may be seen contrary to the fact, afflictions are producing a more exceeding weight of glory which is to come. Affliction draws our hearts away from the love of this present world, and it makes us long for a time when we shall be translated from this scene of sin and sorrow. And it will enable us to appreciate, by way of contrast, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Now here then is what faith is invited to do. It takes to take the old scale. You've seen them in the old stores. to place on one scale your present affliction. What do you consider the most disappointing, pressing affliction that you presently have? Put it on the scale. And then on the other side, put the eternal state of where you could have been if it were not for the grace of God, of the sufferings of Jesus on your behalf, and of this world which God has prepared for those that love Him. Put it on that side and see if there can really be any comparison or any contrast. Without going beyond the bounds of Scripture, because of the exceeding glory of eternity, I think that we can safely say that 1 second of glory will more than counterbalance a whole lifetime of suffering here in this present life. Just the first breath of air, so to speak, in that world to come will more than offset all of the pain and afflictions of this present life. What will be the years of toil, of sickness, of struggling against poverty, persecution, even maybe dying a martyr's death, when those things are weighed over against the pleasures at God's right hand that are forevermore? One breath of paradise, one author has said, will extinguish all the adverse winds of earth. Some of you have lived in a time here in Birmingham in which you've had problems breathing the air, I've been told. I lived in California for a period of time in the 60s in which that can recall what it was like to go through the smog alerts, the eyes runny, throat raspy. One of our people was telling us today of how he used to fly to New York City, Chattanooga, and come back to Birmingham. He always knew when he was getting close to Birmingham. It was the daytime, nothing but a cloud over there. He said if it was at nighttime, it's just like you'd put a piece of, he described, a cellophane paper over the whole city of lights because of the smog, due to the factories and the way they used to pollute. We live in a world of pollution. How precious it is to be able to get up in the mountains and be able to breathe fresh air. We don't know what fresh air is until we're able to compare the bad with the good. And the writer says again, one breath of paradise will extinguish all the adverse winds of earth. One day spent in the Father's house will more than balance the years which we have spent in this world's dreary wilderness. May God grant us that act of faith that will enable us to anticipatively lay hold of the future and to live in light of its expectations. Temporal adversities versus exceeding weight of glory. Let's pray. Father, we look to You at this hour, although we've never seen You. But we know that You exist because we see a physical world which calls for a Creator. And You are that invisible Creator, the One who but spoke, and all of the physical matter came into existence. We look to You also as the God and Father of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through His sacrificial atonement and His mediatorial intercessory work has secured our redemption and has prepared for us a state of eternal existence in which that we cannot begin to comprehend. And so we look to You tonight that in these days in which that we are exposed to mortality, in which that we don't know from one day to the next whether that our bodies or the life they contain shall be snuffed out instantaneously through some accident or a heart attack, or whether that we shall learn of the long process of a terminal disease that shall take the life out of these bodies. When we are so close to mortality, so close to death, we look unto you and compare this present life with the promise of that which you have given us of life to come. Father, if this all be not the case, we say with your great apostle, we are of all men most miserable. We are of all men most miserable. Abraham looked for a better world. Your apostle Paul looked for a better world and hungered and thirsted after it, and all of your people long for it also. May you apply these truths to God's people here tonight, and when we are so prone to measure our adversity and think it's more than we can bear, then may we compare it on the scale of what we should have gotten, of what our Lord Jesus Christ bore in our behalf. And then when that day comes when we are transported into eternity and shall see what you have delivered us from, then and only then will we truly know how much we owe. In Jesus' name, accept our thanks. Amen.